Verse number 1, Matthew chapter 1, there's two names that are mentioned. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why is it important? I'm going to ask the children, why is it important that Abraham and David's name be mentioned here? I want to give you a chance to answer that. But why is it important that David's and Abraham's name are mentioned here? 25 and down. Bradley.
They both received promises about Christ coming from their line.
That's exactly right. So the first one's in Genesis 12, God's covenant that he made with Abraham. There's two forms of covenants in the Bible. You have conditional and unconditional covenants. There's a little debate as to whether the Abrahamic covenant is a conditional or an unconditional covenant. But he also made a covenant with David. And in the book of Samuel, you can read about that. We've went over that over the last few years. And so those names being mentioned are extremely important. They're important because we can see God's faithfulness throughout the generations. Really appreciate Melody's reading. I gave it to her last night. Actually, she found it on her own. But those 400 years, which are called the silent years, if you take a New Testament theology class in Bible college, it's one of the first things they're going to talk about are the 400 silent years that were before Matthew chapter 1. And let's understand that it was a very, very messy, dark time. When the Jews responded, I believe it's in John chapter 8, to Jesus by saying, we have no father but Abraham. And let's understand that that they were just extremely convoluted at that time. There was religious debauchery. There was moral debauchery. You have the Roman influence. And what's interesting is this, is that I was doing some research on King Herod, who we're going to read about in a few moments. But King Herod was a very deceitful, violent man. There's no other way to put it. Extremely calculating. He had a very tight clinch to what he wanted as a ruler, to the point where he had one of his 10 wives, by the way, executed, and he had even had 3 of his sons executed because he was concerned about them taking over his throne. It's a very, very dark time in history. But through that time of darkness, we see a light shining forth, and that light is Jesus. We feel like it's very dark in our day and age. I'm actually embarrassed to talk about politics around my children because of what's taking place in the higher offices of the land. I'm actually a little embarrassed to let them know that grown people act this way, and that at a time when they could be fixing things and passing good bills, it's just literally like a playground spat. That's exactly what it's like. But we see this very, very messy time in Israel's history, and it's a lot like a lot of history, to be quite honest with you. And as we read through here, we see all these names that are mentioned. We're not going to look at this. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. But we see Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. I'm not going to read through all of them. And there's so many messages packed into this. But let's go down, if we can, to verse number 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and unto the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, the scripture says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Let's keep reading for continuity's sake. We're going to come back to verse 18. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. And it's interesting. We see with Zacharias and Elizabeth, we see the angel Gabriel coming out of eternity into time, and we see also Gabriel mentioned in, I believe it's the book of Daniel. And I mentioned this a few years ago, but we see the angels passing out of eternity and into time. seamlessly, in a sense. And thank God that one day we're going to be giving bodies and entire beings that can do the same thing, that transcend time. One of the things that we're going to read about, sometimes I have these things at the end of the message and I just want to get to them at the beginning, and I'm going to do that right now. As you read about Herod and how calculating he was to the wise men, and how he says, well, go and find the child and then bring me news again that I may worship him. And you see how Herod was extremely concerned about this new Christ infringing upon his territory. You know, I just want us just to take on the approach today and throughout this holiday time and going to the new year, let's let Christ infringe upon us. I think it's interesting. One of the things that I was going to look at is look at how calculating Herod was. Once again, as you read through the history of Herod, take a Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible and read about the history of Herod. This man had an extreme desire for power, and nothing was going to get in the way of it. Herod's temple, which was built during his time, was a thing of magnificence, to the point where when Jesus said that this temple will be cast down, nobody would believe it. It was so magnificent. If you study the history of it and the dimensions of it, it was incredibly huge. It wasn't just this small tent or tabernacle. And it was so huge that the completion of it wasn't even during his lifetime. But you see, he was a man of pride. He was a man of pomp, and he was a man that had an extreme lust for power, and he had a fear that Jesus would infringe upon him, and you see him getting his portion. But then you see, you turn the tables, and the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, you see in Matthew 27, he's being spit upon, heralded before this kangaroo court, and you see his own people saying, away with him, away with him. And kind of the crux of the message I want to bring before your attention now is, at this time, are you ready for this? Which one is better off right now? What is Jesus lacking right now? After all those sufferings, after being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah chapter 53, after being a man that the scripture says that his face was marred more than the sons of men, all his bones were out of joint. Once again, even the passion has probably come the closest to depicting the crucifixion of Christ, probably the closest. But if you would see a real image, we could not put it on TV. No one would want to watch it. And what is he lacking right now? What is Herod lacking? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but what? Loses his own soul. A man who was responsible for so many deaths in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, because he was so afraid of a Messiah coming out of that place. And really the message, I understand that Herod is an extreme example of sin, but still he is an example of sin. We all have a little bit of Herod in us because we don't want God to infringe upon our lives. And I think the crux of the message this morning is going to be, God, infringe upon us. Once again, Jesus allowed worldly men in trials and the punishment of God for our own sins to infringe upon his, not just his physical life, his very being, every ounce of himself, to the point where he says, my God, he prays, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The nightmare of the cross was not just that horrible physical death. It was the separation of an eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. He allowed the Father to pour punishment upon him, and thereby he allowed himself to be infringed upon. But what is he lacking now? And this is the message, really, of the Scriptures. In getting people to see a little further, my wife's been studying a lot of books on the brain, trying to figure me out. And what's interesting is that she said that children that aren't taught self-control, if they're not taught to wait, if they're not taught, okay, you can have that, but you have to wait, they oftentimes become adults that have a hard time, guess what? Waiting. And I had to learn the hard way to embrace the waiting process in life. Once again, what's the quote we gave a few months ago? There's two types of people in life. Those that wait upon the Lord and those that wish they would have waited upon the Lord. Those are the two types of people in life. But because of an immediate society, I believe that we have a difficult time seeing that the pathway to glory is suffering. The pathway to a crown, it is the cross. And once again, looking at the life of Christ, what is he lacking now? The Bible says, wherefore, God, because of his submission, because he became obedient unto death, can anybody finish it out? Even the death of the cross, Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. And that's the message that we bring probably Sunday after Sunday in this group and all throughout the weeks that we meet together is there's an order to God's blessings. Now, you have a choice to be an Esau, in a sense, where you can be a man of the field and you can go out and secure your blessing now, or you can be an Israelite, where you learn to wait for the blessing. And that's not always easy. But you look in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit in verse number 18 is going to conceive with the seed of the woman. And I want you to see the physical result that's right here. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 18. It's so beautiful. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child, the scripture says, of the Holy Ghost. Notice the Holy Spirit conceives. It produces something wonderful in the physical. I think this is exceptional truth for us this morning, because the Holy Spirit wants to conceive something in our lives. Something that is exceptional, something that is tangible, if you will. A tangible blessing. God is not opposed to the tangible blessing. What God is opposed to is the disorder that we have in our lives. The fact that we have the order wrong. We want to go out and secure the blessing before we have obedience to Him. We want the crown before there's suffering. We want glory before we embrace our cross. And let's notice here. In Proverbs 8 and verse number 21, I want someone to read that real quick here. Proverbs 8, verse 21, who can turn there real quickly? Emmett, you look like a good guy for this. Proverbs 8 and verse 21. And I'd like you to read this. Now as we were learning on Wednesday evenings, that Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 8 talks, as the Bible Project says it, about lady wisdom. And it talks about wisdom in the feminine. And he says something about wisdom. I will love those that love me. But read verse number 21, because there's a key word here that's used. If you could read it loudly, Emmett, that'd be great.
That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures.
This is the crux. If you've heard me preach before, this is probably the thread that runs through so much of my teaching and preaching to the saints. And that is, if you'll love wisdom, you will inherit substance. I don't know what the substance looks like. I can't tell you what the substance is for you. The substance may be a realization of the true joy of the Lord, that I actually feel God inside of me. The substance may be tangible results. I know in my life, it's been all of it. Tangible results that I can see, and also the filling of God inside of me. There was a time in my life I just craved something to fill me. And can I give you a confession here? I'm glad I didn't grow up in 2019 with the ability to secure whatever you could secure. I'm glad that all the things that could be secured when I was growing up, you had to physically go to the wrong side of the tracks for. And now a lot of stuff is just right in front of you guys. And because of that, you're going to have to purposefully wait in life and not try to fill yourself with something to make you feel good and let that be a substitute for the Holy Spirit of God. I'm kind of learning that, honestly, I don't really like Mark Driscoll. I don't like him, to be honest with you, as a person. Most of you are going, we have no idea who you're talking about. I don't really like his tactics and his methods. His underlying message, I think, is very good. But I think I figured something out, why he is so whatever when he preaches. I think he's figured out that with young people, you just got to get in their face. I've been nice with young people for a long time. And I've come to the point where I've just got to, and this is Mark Driscoll's philosophy. He says, when he has young people come into this auditorium, he said, you can already categorize what they're about, what they're going for. He says, I feel like I've got to punch them in the jaw and jolt them. And I feel like that's almost what you have to do with young people in our day. You have to almost like, now I'm not talking about physically punch them in the jaw, although I have thought about it at times. But let me say this, that we can't play games with our young crowd anymore. The things that we had to go to the other side of the tracks for, they are in your face every day of the week. And they're promoting this false message, and here's the message, is that you can go after this false substitute. And here's the thing, there's even religious voices out there that'll give credence to that and act like, well, that's okay, that'll work for you. It'll be okay. God's not worried about that. Jesus turned water into wine, so man, you can put anything you want into your body, you can go after any philosophy. And listen, I'm going to tell you, it's all a false substitute for the Holy Ghost of God, as the old timers used to say, and as the King James says it. In His presence is fullness of joy. That sounds pretty tangible to me. That sounds pretty concrete to me. And I'll never forget the day as a young Bible college student, the first time that I really felt that I could feel God in the deepest part of my being. The first time I really felt that I am feeling God, I am reading the Word, meditating in this Spirit, it has to be the Holy Spirit. It is so parallel with the Word of God. It's so parallel with my conscience. It is the perfect piece of the puzzle that no man could have created that I couldn't come up with whatsoever. And the point being is this, is that we see the Holy Spirit conceiving, producing something tangible, producing something that you could touch, feel, and taste, producing something that we could see with our physical eyes. And Lady Wisdom, as Proverbs 8:21 says, wants to give us substance. And that's what we're really looking for. We're looking for substance in our life. God says, I want to give you substance, internal substance. I believe even physical substance. And we're going to look at that in a few moments here. But God has a specific order. But because we're a society of immediacy, I don't think that we're willing to do that order as we should be able to. But I believe we will leave with that mindset. As a young man, I remember contemplating, if I give myself to the cross, if I give myself to raw obedience to the Word, will I see results? I remember when I was deliberating over paying taxes when I was a young man, and we didn't have a lot of deductions, so we took care of that. But we didn't have a whole lot of deductions. You're more than a deduction, children, just so you know. We love our deductions. So, but the point being is that I remember coming to the crossroads of being honest on my taxes. And there's a part of me that, man, I just wanted to go the other way. I was like, I don't. I remember literally sitting there going, you know what? This is a faith issue for me. This is an issue of God. I'm going to trust you with this. And that if I can give more of my money to these yahoos in DC, I'm going to really trust you that you're going to bless our finances as a result of that. Now the point being is that as a young man, there were so many areas where I had to ask myself the question, am I willing to trust God that if I obey Him, if I go towards raw obedience, will I see results? Let's go to Ephesians 1, 15 through 21. We see something else tangible that the Holy Spirit produced in Ephesians 1. In verse number 21, we'll start reading there. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, Ephesians chapter 1. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I'm sorry, I started a little too late. Let's go back to 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know what I really believe Paul's problem was? You know what his real problem was? Is I believe that Paul felt God. And when that happens, when faith is so real that what you're believing for almost seems like sight, you're ruined for the rest of your life as a Christian. Because you're going to feel out of place in even many Christian circles. But not only that, you're never going to be satisfied with anything but the real thing. and you're going to push for other people to have the real thing also. And you see here in verse number 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Let's go to 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us. His power, obviously through the Holy Spirit, toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Look what he says. Look what this mighty power did. Which he wrought in Christ. When someone stood and read the scriptures in Luke 4:18 in the synagogue. No. When he raised him from the dead. You talk about something tangible. You talk about something that you can see. You talk about something that's in the flesh, if you will. God wants to give us tangible results of believing and trusting in him. God wants to conceive something in us, around us, about us. But there has to be an order, does there not? There has to be a pathway that we follow. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6. Mankind, all throughout the scriptures, has gotten God's order wrong. They've wanted tangible results. They've wanted God to conceive something in them, around them, about them. They've wanted God to conceive something. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And let's notice John chapter 6. We'll get it, third time's a charm, John chapter 6. I was looking at this going, this is not correct. John chapter 6. I'm sorry, as I was finalizing my notes this morning, I think I had a child running through the living room on a full sprint with a brand new chisel in his hand. So I may have gotten the scripture wrong here. But look at John chapter 6. And notice if you will here in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the son of Tiberius, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Let's stop here. So you see here, great multitudes followed Jesus, but many of them followed him just because of the tangible results. And what Jesus is going to do is Jesus is going to start teaching in John chapter 6. And as he teaches, you're going to see that a lot of people are going to go, no, this is not really what we thought it was. It's actually what's going to happen. And you're going to see here that the reality of who God is, obviously it defies their expectation of who they thought he would be. But not only that, let's notice here as we read through this, let's notice here that they wanted Jesus for a reason. And if you think about it, if they could combine a physical king right now with the ability to satisfy their religious conscience, in their mind, this was a win-win. But you're still going to find that this group of people, they were not willing to submit to his teachings. And that right there is the order that God wants us to follow, that we have to have a submissive heart to who he is. We have to say, God, I'm not king, but you're king over my life. But I want you to see here that they wanted this Jesus who had all the miracles. In fact, if you will, then look with me, if you will, in verse number 15. It says, when Jesus therefore, John 6 and verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force. When he perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. Now what's interesting is they wanted to take him by force and make him king. But what's interesting is if you go through this passage, as soon as he starts teaching, and the more he starts teaching, what did they do in John 6? The Bible says many of his disciples left him. And so you see, they want the results of God that God can bring, but they don't want to submit. Now, I'm still amazed. You see, we got this wrong. A lot of us think, well, all we have is the Bible. All we really have is the Bible. I mean, how can we get people's attention when all we really have is the Bible? And how can we really reach people But Jesus was performing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after. And you see here that people that were even one of the 12 that saw the miracles and heard all the teachings, he was of the devil. And he didn't have a heart that was submissive to Christ. What does Luke chapter 16 tell us about the word? Does anybody remember? I haven't talked about it in a long time. Really quickly, let's go to Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, we have the story of a man called Lazarus, a very poor man. And God is comparing the poor man, Lazarus, to a very, very rich man. He says, there was a rich man which was clothed in purple. He was probably from a royal descendancy. And fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now, some of us, we get to the end of the week, and I can't afford that. We get to the end of the month, kind of close to the end of the month there, close to paycheck, I can't really afford that right now. And every day, this man fared sumptuously. Look at verse 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, but he had the Lord, and he was carried into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And what unfolds here is amazing here. We can compare to what we were talking about. It says this, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that ye would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. So you have the rich man in hell. He's praying to Father Abraham for Lazarus to be sent to his father's house. For what purpose? Look what it says. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. What's important now? What's a priority now? Look at verse number 29. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So where does Abraham, isn't it interesting? Here's the mindset of heaven. Where does Abraham point to right now? The Word of God. The Word of God. This is pretty incredible. So here's what's going on in the mind of heaven. Here's what's going on if you want to try to measure the heartbeat of heaven. Where does Abraham point to? Hopefully that's what our focus is the Word of God. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And what he says, if something magnificent happens, if something extraordinary happens, well, surely they'll listen. How much extraordinary stuff happened around all these people in John chapter 5 and 6? Miracles performed right in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all they could say is he healed someone on the Sabbath? He's a sinner. That's all they could say. The heart of man is so stubborn. But notice that the rich man says, with his worldly wisdom, he'd probably be a great speaker at a church growth conference here, but he says, if they see something extravagant, something incredible, well, then they'll listen. Look at the answer of Abraham. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus, when he came, honestly, there's so many multiple reactions to him, were there not? Herod concerned about him infringing upon his own territory. Then you have the Pharisees, they had their own religious territory, very concerned that Jesus had infringed upon their territory. And that's why they had been overcome with envy and pride. But there were people that obviously loved him because he was the Word. We see in Luke chapter 7, we see a woman sitting at his feet and crying and wiping his feet with her tears. And what we want to be, we just want to be like the woman in Luke chapter 7. That's it. So happy that the Word is with us. So happy that the Word of God can be received in our hearts and felt in our hearts. Let's understand. Let's go back to, if we can, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Actually, John chapter 11. I'm sorry, John chapter 11. We see that these people in John chapter 6, they wanted something tangible. They wanted the tangible result, but they didn't want the giver of the result. They wanted the blessing of God, but not the blesser. They wanted the crown, right, but without a cross. They wanted the glory, yet without sufferings. And at the heart of it all were unsubmissive hearts. I think that in our lives, honestly, let me just talk about some practical things. I watch people with vape pens. And I watch people, I mean, there's some people that are never without their vape pens. And just, you see them, and they're, you know, they're just whatever they do. And I'll never put anything that man makes in my lungs, just so you know. I said that years ago when it came out. Anything that man makes, I ain't putting that in my lungs. I hardly even like processed sugar, let alone some kind of a thing like that. And my point being is this, is that the rule of thumb is anything man touches, he messes up. Just to be really honest with you. And this is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And we try to eat as organically as possible. And because I just don't trust, especially what companies are doing, to put that inside my body. But this is why we stay small. But listen to this. What's interesting is that when I see people doing that, here's what I see. You may see someone, oh, he just likes to vape. No, here's what I see. I see somebody who wants to feel good and somebody who wants a little pet habit. They want something in their life that they can always have around themselves to always give them a little bit of a better feeling. They want something that'll always give them just a little bit of a, just a little bit more of a feel-good feeling inside of themselves. And when I see that, I see people that, honestly, we have a society, we're experiencing what Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 told us, that there would be a burning egg inside of us, that we would, God says when a nation goes against the Lord, that there'll be an emotional deficiency inside. And when I see people with their pet habits, if you will, what I see is this. I see people who always want something around them where they can put that inside of themselves and they can feel better about themselves and feel good inside and have a little feel-good feeling. Now, here's why I say this. I'm not being condemning. I'm just telling you, as a person who counsels people all the time and my whole life is studying human nature, this is what I see. And what I see is it's such a sad substitute for praying without ceasing. It's such a sad substitute for meditation in the Word all day long. And receiving a joy that comes as a result of that. You know what I appreciate about Christianity? Is God does give us some spiritual controls that we can utilize in our life. The reason why there's unhealthy controls is honestly because we should have good, healthy controls in our life. And we can I can always have a verse of scripture in my pocket and bring it out. I've worked some of the most miserable jobs known to mankind. One was being a grave digger. Business was kind of dead, so I moved on. But let's understand that it was horrible. 6 a.m. getting there, you leave your beautiful wife and making, I think at that point, $5.75 an hour. And I remember flipping curb stops because they would pour curbs. And I actually rode by the facility the other day and I looked out there and I watched a guy there. I just wanted to go give him $20 and say, please, go get a job somewhere else. Please, do something else. But I remember you'd get there at 6 a.m. and you would look down and there would be 150 curb stops and your job was to flip them over. And you'd flip one over. And the guy I was working with went to church with me, and he would start singing while we were flipping the curb stops, "Let my people go." And because that's what you felt like. You felt like you were one of the Hebrews serving Pharaoh. And I had to find a way to get motivated when I worked those kind of jobs. I worked on a job one time at Weyerhaeuser out in Oklahoma. I went out, I found out that there was three people that needed a pastor in an empty building. And so we were so ridiculous. We got in a car, put all our life's possessions, and strapped Mark and Rachel to the top of the Corolla. And we went out to Otabel, Oklahoma. Oh my goodness. There is nothing in Otabel, Oklahoma. And I used to work all day long, 200 feet up in the air, for $7.50 an hour. And I got a higher pay rate because I had some painting experience. And they would put us on a truck. And I remember the first day they put us in this trailer, they said, you're going to be on the lead abatement team. Woohoo! That's something to write home about. And you'd have to strip down of all your clothes and put this lead abatement clothes on. And you were in a complete white suit. And the kind of people I was working around, honestly, I mean, my wife couldn't believe when I come home one day and I told her, I said, you know, I hear like certain curse words like literally probably 10,000 times a day. And she's like, really? And I'm like, you know, and what's interesting though is I remember taking my big fat Thompson chain Bible to work with me. And I would just look forward to break time. If I could just get to break time. And I get to break time and I'd bust that thing out and I'd start reading it. And then what would happen? People start coming around and asking questions and saying, what about this and what about that? And one time I had a guy say, well, what about if a guy, is he, literal question on a work site. He said, well, what if a guy marries someone, she dies, then he marries someone else, and then she dies, and he went through five, and he said, whose wife is he going to be in the resurrection? I went, wait, there's a passage of scripture that even talks about this here. So interesting conversations. I found out later on more people than I realized were greatly affected by those kind of witnesses. We were at a store the other night, and I met Bill Monte, who goes to Central Baptist. I didn't know, I had no idea this occurred, but he contacted me a few years ago. He said, you know, we used to work at Quincy's, and he said, you witnessed to me one night, and I became a Christian. I went, really? I never knew that. And he's going to Central Baptist now. And what's interesting is this, is that I remember working these horrible jobs and thinking, what kind of spiritual controls can I grab a hold of to feel good inside? I'm just going to bring it down to that, because honestly, at the end of the day, no matter how theological you are, you still want your theology to produce something inside of you. And I never realized back then in my 20s the value of not putting other things inside of me or other things around me and just saying the word is going to fill me up. I'm going to eat it spiritually until it almost feels like I'm physically eating the word. And what's awesome is that those spiritual controls, they produce something tangible inside of us almost that you can feel, produces things outside of us. Let's understand this, that these men and women, that they were looking for something tangible. I think that people have habits, and it's something tangible to do to secure a good feeling. I think that there's different theological systems that mankind comes up with that honestly are controls for us mentally. I'm talking about man-made theological systems that are controls for us mentally, because we want something that we can kind of add to the Bible so that we can feel like we are maybe feel a little bit more secure about our relationship with God and our association with the Bible. I'll never forget being at a pastor's fellowship a few years ago. There was a missionary there. He said, I mean, he was really deliberating. He said, I'm really struggling. He said, what am I? He said, I'm really struggling. He said, am I a Calvinist? Am I Arminian? What am I? I said, can you be a Christian? Can you just be a follower of Christ and just admit that we don't have it all figured out? Can you do that? But it was interesting to me that it's almost like he had a need for a man-made theological control in his life. Some people have a need for a category. I've seen pastors do this for years. But what's interesting is this, is that you'll see a pastor all about one particular denomination, one particular group, one particular herd, as I call them. And then all of a sudden, he makes a big change, and now he's... Now he's all about this one particular group and this one particular herd, if you will. And now he gets their look, and he subscribes to their magazines. And we have all these controls in our lives. Sometimes works and looks. Even religious looks can be a control. But once again, God is not opposed to something tangible as much as it is He wants there to be an order. Let's go to John 11 for just a few moments. John 11. And let's see here in John 11. John 11. Let's notice in verse 17. Then when Jesus came, He found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Talking about Lazarus. Now when Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, went out and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, now look at the worry she has, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. But notice here, watch the conflict in Mary here. It's going to be a conflict between something tangible being produced now and something later on. Because she wants something now, doesn't she? But watch the conflict. She said, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so see the conflict here? She wants him to rise now. And he's going to rise now. God's going to do a miracle. But notice the conflict between waiting for something to happen in eternity and something happening now. Let's understand, if we go to Mark chapter 10, let's understand that God does want to bless us with the tangible. Christianity is not sitting in a monastery, dressing up like a monk, eating stale bread and water, and just sitting around and suffering until the end of time. I submit to you, young people, that I have enjoyed life all the more because of submission to Christ. I actually have a reason to enjoy life because of submission to Christ. Listen to this. I actually have the heart capacity to enjoy a blessing because of soundness in my heart. The scripture says that wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. It's an interesting proverb. But I think there's a couple ways to look at that. Somebody who gains something dishonestly, that blessing is going to probably go away. But I think we can also internalize that a little bit and say this, that when you don't have a heart that can appreciate the blessings of God, let's understand this, the blessing's not really a blessing once you get it because you don't have a heart that's thankful for it. And once again, what does Spurgeon say? That to whom enough is never plenty, plenty will never be enough. And let's understand that when you submit to God, you have a heart that can enjoy even the smallest drip and drop of His grace and love and blessing in your life. But when I see consumers, are they ever really satisfied? Have you ever seen a child really happy when they leave Chuck E. Cheese? Have you? They're crying. Their spirits are tense. Now, I'm just joking a little bit here. God bless that legalized gambling place. But listen to this. That you've never met a happy, greedy person. When I see a person who's just a consumer, plenty is never enough whatsoever. But when I see someone who's has a submissive heart to God, they have a place where they can receive and be blessed and say, God, this is good. It's not everything, but this is good. And let's understand here that in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is talking about rich man. He says this, and Jesus looked around about and saith unto the disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were all astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? And let's go down to verse number 27. Jesus looketh upon them and saith, with men it is impossible, with God all things are possible, talking about the salvation of the rich. Then he says this in verse 28. Then Peter began to say, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said this. I just want you to see that God blesses us with tangible things. Look what he says. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, But he shall receive 100-fold, look at the next phrase here, now in this time. Houses, brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands. He says, with persecutions. And then he separates it. And in the world to come, eternal life. So you see here, God blesses something tangible. God's just about the order, however. Go back just a few chapters, Mark 8. Because the same Jesus who said this in Mark 8, verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's just stop right there. Sometimes, I think that's all that people hear. Well, I guess I got to deny myself. I guess I got to deny myself. I guess I just have to deny myself. Can I say something to you? That usually people with a hard attitude like that, you're deceiving yourselves because you're not being intellectually honest with the whole message of the Bible. And you know that God is not just saying to deny yourself. There's just something that you want in the immediate that's a wisdom blocker for you. And if you see here, he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will, but look here, here's the order. Deny him, but whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And here's a good description of King Herod here. For what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Notice the order that God has. If you look at Matthew 26, Christmas is about what, Levi? Christmas is about Easter. If you look at Matthew 26 and verse number 65, the Bible talks about the sufferings of Christ. And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of his witness? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then they did spit on his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. This Jesus, it looks like he's losing everything. But what is Jesus lacking now? Conversely, what does Herod have now? What does he have? If he didn't become Christ, if he didn't become a Christian, obviously he's eternally separated from God. And let's understand the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. I believe wants to produce something tangible within us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's continue reading in verse number 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, Matthew 1 and verse 19, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. In the Hebrew, it's Joshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't it interesting that his first work is to save their people from their sins? In John 6, that people that wanted to force him to become king, was their motivation to become saved from their sins? No. They wanted to be saved from Roman rule. They wanted to be saved from their immediate problems. But if you're not willing to be saved from your sins, you're not going to have the rest of the blessings also that God has for us. And let's notice here what he says in verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 18 speaks of the coming of Christ. And in 1 Peter 1, listen what the scripture says here. I'm going to have somebody else to turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. Who'd like to turn there? 1 Timothy 3:16. David, would you mind doing that? If you're able to there. I know usually I'm holding a baby if I'm in your spot. So 1 Peter 1 And verse number 18 says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you." Could you read 1 Timothy 3:16 if you don't mind? God was, if you're ever talking to a Jehovah's Witness, you can utilize this verse. Even, I believe, even in their horrible translation, you can utilize this verse. I believe that God was remained capitalized in that. And just let them kind of deal with it for a while. But God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preached, and he was received up into glory. God was revealed unto us. Probably the most mesmerizing aspect of the Bible is when God comes to earth. And I would imagine if you went through Jerusalem just a few years before his manifestation, before he was revealed, if you ask most people, "Do you believe in God?" Yes. "Do you believe there is a God?" Yes. But then God came and noticed that once again that their expectation did not match the realization of who he was. And let's understand that any time that God moves in our hearts, it's always different than what we suspect it would be. And we see, once again, the receptivity factor. We see the different reactions. We see the people saying, away with him, crucify him. But then we see the woman wiping his feet with her tears, with her hair. Let's be a part of that crowd this morning. Let's be a part of that group. We see back in Matthew 2, let's read this if we can, verse number 24 of Matthew 1. Let's keep reading if you don't mind. "And then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him." I think it's interesting, by the way, that God had to bring people from the east to come and worship Jesus. When you have all this religiosity going on in Jerusalem and God brings people from the east. You know what I've found over the years? It's the people that you thought were going to serve the Lord aren't the people that end up serving the Lord. And the people that you thought were not ever going to serve the Lord, they end up serving the Lord. I look back at certain churches over the years where I remember in one particular elder board meeting, I sat there and I remember years later looking back and realizing the two that I thought were going to rise up actually became very selfish in their motivations and honestly almost destroyed the church. But the one guy that honestly didn't have a lot of knowledge, he just knew what he didn't know, he ended up being the guy who had sense in the long run. It's interesting to me that God will bring people from the east to worship him. People that you didn't expect to worship him. God will blow our minds with that. Maybe you feel like you're a people of the East. Maybe you've always felt like you're outside of the fold. Well, maybe God has your number and he wants to use you like he did the Magi here. And we see here, as we read through this, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Don't be troubled at the coming of Christ. Don't be troubled at the word of God when it rubs us the wrong way, when it goes against the grain of our life. Embrace it. Learn to live with that conviction. Learn to love that conviction. Learn to love when he shakes you up. Learn to love it when he points things out in your life that need to go. Because once again, to fight against God, it's like the old black preacher said, nobody ever fought against God and won, but he preached that message one time, the Lord is a man of war, and my message tonight is you can't whoop him. But notice here what it says here in verse 3, "Then Herod the king had heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." I tell you, we need to be troubled as a world populace. We get too sunken down in our sin and our selfishness. We need the moving of God to trouble us and to shake us up. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now there's question as far as how did these wise men know to come to Jerusalem. Obviously they see the star, but there's great and educated guesses on how they had a scriptural knowledge. And there's a grand and great possibility that most of the scriptural knowledge is a result of God's people being in captivity in Babylon and then also in Persia. Possibly their knowledge base in Matthew 2 goes back to the times of Daniel. And so I think it's interesting, though, because I would imagine that a lot of our attitudes would be if we were taken into captivity, such as the Babylonian captivity, and then the Persians take over, our mindset would be we just need God to deliver us. We just need God to deliver us. We need a better day. We need a better time. We need God to move us back to Jerusalem. That would be our mindset. That was the mindset of the people of God. They even took their harps and they hung them on a willow tree, right? But here's what's interesting about this. Is that they probably had no idea that hundreds of years later, literally hundreds of years later, that just their presence, if you will, their presence in Babylon and in Persia, that there would be scriptural overages because of that. And these magi would learn about the God of heaven and be making a trip to worship King Jesus. There's a lot more going on, as we said a couple weeks ago, than we realize. Once again, I had no idea when I was at Quincy's Family Steakhouse and waiting tables at night. I had no idea whatsoever that my witness would result in Bill Monte coming to Christ. I don't even remember witnessing to him. In fact, I kind of thought I was a poor witness back then in a lot of ways. I thought I was pretty selfish. But what was interesting is that there is so much going on that we don't even know that's going on. And as we said a couple weeks ago, you know what we need to do? We just need to be obedient because we don't see the big picture whatsoever. We don't see it. There's a young man that sits here today. He part of Heart Basketball. And, you know, I told him a few months ago as I was doing some personal training with him, and I'll train any boy in this church, by the way, for a hot apple pie. And what was interesting, though, is I said, just stay in the game. Just stay in the game. Just stay in. Just 90% of success is just showing up. Just stay in the game. You know, I've seen it over and over and over and over and over in sports. And it's not even the most athletic that end up with the glory situations at the end of the year. It's those who stay in the game, because a lot of the people that are most talented don't stay in the game. They either get in trouble or they have off-the-court issues. I've seen it over and over. And the guys that just stay in the game, they end up getting the moments. You know, that's kind of what God is saying to us right now. Who the Israelites in Babylon and Persia, I bet they had no idea whatsoever, hundreds of years later, that the scriptural overages, the effect upon the community would result into magi learning about Christ and coming from the east. They had no idea that was going to happen. We just need to be obedient. We are witnessing to people every day and we don't even realize it. I had a lady say something about some of our employees in our business the other day to me. She said, how do you... I was actually pretty surprised, because when my girls worked for me, that nobody ever said this. But what was interesting was, yes, they did say it, but she said, how do you get such nice and polite workers? And I never looked at our workers that way. I just look at it as profit machines. But what's interesting is I said, well, we hire within our church for the most part. I said, we never hire unless we know somebody a long time. And what's interesting is, do you think that has an effect upon people when they hear stories? Of course it has an effect upon people. And I was thinking, wow, what a witness these young men are. That's an amazing witness. And God is bringing all the seed, all the watering together. And you're going to keep planting and planting and you're going to keep sowing and you're going to keep plowing. And sometimes You're never even going to see the result of it. And as John chapter 4 says, someone else is going to reap. But it's God who gives the increase. The Israelites probably had no idea in Babylon and Persia that of the effect they were having. All they could probably think of is we're hanging our harps on the willows. We're not in Jerusalem. The glory of God is gone, but God was working. And years later, the Magi, as a result of that scriptural knowledge, they see the star, and we're not sure all that went on. It's very mysterious. But we see them coming to worship the King. Stay in the game. Stay in the game. It's not about us anyway. We all see in part. Let's keep reading just for a few moments, and then we need to close. Verse number 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the King, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, now remember, Jesus was born in a manger, so this is a different scene. It's nothing to fight over. We had a man in our church that was just dogmatic that we not put a nativity scene up. And I said, well, if you want to make it scriptural, we'll just put the wise men maybe 7 feet over here, and then it'll be scriptural. Because they were obviously not there during the night of Jesus' birth. He was born in a manger, but by the time they come, he's obviously in a house, the scripture says. Could have been up to a year or two later, and that's why we see those 2 years old and down, a death decree going out to them. And let's notice here, and they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. God has to bring people from afar, from the east, to worship. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto them gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, you see, they could be warned of God, they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. We see here that a decree goes out for the children 2 years old and under. I'm going to close with Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 33. And I think that we're seeing the same problem with people interpreting the Bible with interpreting history. History has always been very barbaric, right? It's always been extremely barbaric. But just so you know, mankind is always barbaric. We are no less barbaric in our day than people were 150 years ago. It's just under the surface. People used to go and murder people from other nations, kidnap, ambush. Now it's taking place at abortion mills. Mankind will always find a way to believe a lie and to be barbaric. It's just amazing as you study world history. But I say this because as we read, let's say, American history or the history of Western civilization, that we're reading it through these hyper-sanitized eyes where if there's any conquest whatsoever. Now keep in mind, the reason why a lot of nations conquered other nations, you know why? Because if they didn't, they would be conquered themselves by either that nation or another nation. It was a world of conquest. And just as Dinesh D'Souza says, yeah, we may have taken land from the Indians, but the Indians were taking land from the Indians and killing other Indians long before Westerners got here. It's an interesting point to make. It doesn't condone any acts by Andrew Jackson and things like that. It doesn't condone that. Andrew Jackson, the first Democrat. But what's interesting is this, is that as you look throughout world history and you read these stories in the Bible, we don't have a taste for these stories at all. At all. We don't. And so the easy thing to do is for pastors is just to not deal with them, not mention them, and just kind of go, okay, well, this happened, but you know, it's not a really good thing. And it wasn't a good thing what Herod did. He was barbaric. But much of the Bible, it's pretty barbaric. And so it leads, it's leaving our young people with this idea of how in the world could God just allow all the children two and under to be killed in Bethlehem? How would a God allow that to happen? You know, I found this verse in Nehemiah this week, Nehemiah 9 and verse 33. The children of Israel were responsible for their own sin. They were taken into Babylon. They were there for 70 years. Then they come out of Babylon, and the whole book of Nehemiah is about them rebuilding the walls during troublesome times. And I want you to know that this is the heart attitude that we need, because there's a lot of debauchery in the world. And it's in our current younger generation, 25 and down, they're sitting in their little think tanks, and they have way too much time on their hand to think, to be honest with you. Two generations ago, our 18-year-olds were just glad to have a job because their parents went through the Depression, and they themselves felt the Depression, went through the Depression. Secondly, they were being shipped overseas, and they were being dumped off on shores like Normandy, and they were glad to have another 10 seconds of life. And you compare that 18-year-old to the 18-year-old of today, a lot of time on his hands to sit and complain about the platform that he stands upon. The platform that has been earned, by the way, by a lot of hard work and blood and things like that. Not everything's perfect. It's messy. But here's why I say this. That we have a spirit of, as we look at Bible stories, I'm noticing a spirit of God's on trial. When I listen to people talk about the Bible and things like that, and here's the point. Nehemiah had the attitude that we need to have. Here it is. Howbeit thou art just, Nehemiah says, in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right. He says, but we have done wickedly. If we ever get away from that heart attitude, we're going to be in trouble spiritually. We're going to be in trouble. And somehow it's turned in our generation. As you read from 1600, 1700 writers, the assumption that God is holy, that is the whole premise of their writings. Now our commentators, if you read the Bible, they're on defense. And they're defending passages rather than assuming that the passage is right and then making spiritual application from there. Now they're all defending passages and defending why this is the case and why the Bible is still the Word of God. And you know what it is? God has subtly become on trial. And let me say this. Bad stories in the Bible, bad stories in life, but here's the heart attitude we need. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. May the grace of God be upon us. Thank you that Jesus came, that our wickedness God would forgive.